Tonight, we are finishing our happiness series. And we started a couple weeks ago by talking about that happiness is possible. And it's possible because of H equals S plus C plus V. S being your set parameter. We're all born with a certain disposition towards happiness. But by and large, that only makes up about 10% of your possible happiness. Then we talked about circumstances. But even there, anybody see particular movies? There was one where you have it's a Holocaust movie, but it's one of the only happy Holocaust movies where you have the dad who's always entertaining and playing with his kid every single day. There's something about that where he wasn't going to let the circumstances destroy the spirit of his kid. And so your circumstances, and we all have circumstances at times which are going to play on our emotions, they're going to hurt our life, and yet circumstances as well only plays about 10% of the equation. Which is to say our voluntary choices, the V, make up close to 80% of what we feel at any given moment on any given day. And so it's my desire, as I read through the Gospels, to want to share with Christians as much as possible that before you go see the psychiatrist, before you go to your medical doctor, before you go to the counselor, ask this question, am I doing those 100 words that tend to lead towards happiness? Exercise, good diet, spending time with people that love me and that I love, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Am I doing all those things so that I can make sure I'm as balanced as I need to be? And at that point, a doctor, if you really need it, is far better able to help you in a real and tangible way. Still have 3 seats up here, couple seats up here, 4 seats over there, couple seats up here. And then we talked about last Sunday that happiness is generous. And I've always believed that, and I think any generous person would tell you that they believe it as well. That you really live this life so that you can enjoy it with others. And part of that is building up, encouraging, and giving to those so that they can continue to let the fountain flow. We have a cup, and do we believe that cup overflows? Because if you believe it overflows, then you believe it's ever going to be flowing. You have no worries that God's going to provide, because you believe that he always has provided. And since he's always provided, you now believe that the more you pour out, the more that's going to come in. And how fun is that? You're sharing your life. And today we're going to talk about this idea that happiness is thankful. And I want to start with John 10. Jesus tells us there that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. The thief wants to steal your happiness, wants to kill your life, and wants to destroy any meaningful relationships that you can have with others. And life to the full is different than just being alive. See, Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full or have it abundantly. This is more than just being alive. Life to the full is what only Jesus can offer. And to find it, you will realize that gratitude, thankfulness, is a huge key. And being thankful leads to happiness. One of the strongest barriers to happiness is the comparison trap. I saw some of you pull up today in Cadillacs. Some of you in Corvettes. Oh, never mind, they're in St. Louis. They were on a plane today. It's easy to fall into the comparison trap. And instead, I forget the fact that both my cars are running. And both my cars have 8 seats, and I've got like 10 kids or something. I'm not sure. God has blessed me. I don't have to worry about my lights. In fact, I can schedule it ahead of time that bill gets paid. I know that. God has blessed. I can write my tithe check. God has blessed me. I know that. I know that he has. There's a TED Talk that's on the power of gratitude and how it can increase our emotional hygiene and how critical that is to boost our happiness. You'll find that on the Peace app if you want to go check it out. It's a great TED Talk. One of the most popular, it's one of the 5 they most recommend to Americans right now. We need to watch this right now. How do we improve our emotional hygiene? We're good at physical hygiene in America. We are bonkers bad at emotional hygiene. 100 years ago, people began practicing personal hygiene, and life expectancy rates rose by over 50% in just a few decades, just from hygiene. And I believe our quality of life could rise just as dramatically if we all began practicing emotional hygiene. Can you imagine the world where there's less loneliness and less depression? Can you imagine a world where people could overcome failure? In fact, they fail, and they're just ready for God to open another door that they can succeed the next time. Gratitude's the key. I can imagine it because I believe that's the kind of world that Jesus is ushering in, and I want to be a part of it. Suppose I'm serving pies around the tables, and a brother and a sister both get their pies, and you guys sit down. What do you suppose is the thing that brothers and sisters do next? They look at each other's pie, don't they? That's the comparison trap. And the problem is, if you look at your sister's pie and your sister's pie is a little bigger than your pie, you spend the rest of the meal completely unhappy. Did pastor have to give you pie at church? Has any pastor ever given you a pie during a worship service? Exactly. That comparison trap is a toilet that flushes joy down. And we have to understand when we're blessed and focus on our blessing, my blessing. And there even can reach a point where you can see your sister's pie and that it's a little bit bigger, and you can take joy that she got that promotion or that she got that new car or that her marriage is going really well or that her kid got a scholarship to Cambridge University. Colossians 3:17, Paul writes, "And whatever you do, whether it's in word or deed, what you say and believe or what you're actually doing, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Whatever you're doing, give thanks to the Lord. PsychologyToday.com, great resource if you're curious about the human mind. We have another article on the app. One of the best suggestions they have is we need to set up a gratitude journal that we write in daily. A gratitude journal where we recount what has gone well, and then at the end of the day, we reread it. We count our blessings because we believe that we're blessed. Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Think about the Lord's Prayer. The structure is pretty simple, right? You start with acknowledging who God is. Then you thank God for what he has done in your life. And then only then and only then you present your requests before God. God, I need this. God, forgive me. Please allow this. And then you close with these words, "But thine kingdom is the power and the glory forever and ever. Your will, your kingdom, that's what I ultimately want in this life." Group discussion. What's the best thing you ever ate? Share it with your table. What's the best thing you ever ate? All right, can I bring y'all back? If you have a hard time choosing, you are very blessed, right? Now, the best thing I ever ate is my creme brulee, but it's the best. I order creme brulee at most restaurants where I think it's going to be good to see if anybody can beat me. There's not a chef that can. I guess I win. But the most exciting thing I ever ate was at a wedding that I did, and at the reception, they had a mashed potato bar. Yes. And at the mashed potato bar, there was cheese, there was bacon, there was chives, there was extra butter, there's all these things. And then at the end, they had lobster. And they would dip the lobster in the butter, and they'd throw it in the potatoes, and you could say, "How about more?" at least two times, because I did. I am convinced that lobster mashed potatoes will be served at the table of the Feast of the Lamb in heaven one day. I am not sure how you can have a feast of rich and fat food and not eat lobster mashed potatoes. And yes, if you have the question, I'm pretty sure the calories aren't going to hurt you in heaven. But I have no biblical, a little caveat, because Jesus might wake you up the next morning and say, we got to go for a run, boy. I don't know. Maybe. The Bible is obsessed with food. Jesus is obsessed with food. Jesus, whenever he's not traveling, most of the time is reclining at a table, not sitting or standing at a table, reclining at a table Roman style. He is eating good food with bad people in almost every circumstance. They don't know what he's about. They don't understand why this is important. He is in bad company eating good food, and he's changing the world by doing so. That's why your Thanksgiving table has a chance to be the most powerful pulpit in your life. Your Thanksgiving table is that precious. The first command in the Bible is to eat freely. The last command of the Bible in Genesis 22 is drink freely. Pretty much any time Jesus is not traveling, he's being a foodie. He's being a foodie. On the night before Jesus was crucified, he knew he needed one last table talk with his disciples. And he knew it had to be at the table. And he knew he had to do something that would change their lives. And he used this opportunity to take this Passover meal and to give it a little cayenne pepper, kind of emerald style. Bam, right? And see, whenever they told the Passover story, they didn't tell it, they reenacted it. All of the food meant certain things from the story of the people of Israel. And so Jesus is now reenacting their rescue from Egypt, from slavery, but then he adds another chapter to the story. And he picks up the bread and he says, this is my flesh, and the cup, and he says, this is my blood. And now he tells us, they nourish our life and our faith. To come to the table is to discover who God is. And I also discover who I am and who I'm meant to be. When Adam and Eve left the garden, we know from the Bible that God missed eating with them. That was the thing he most longed to do. Moses, when he is instructed to build the tabernacle, there's two primary things that have to be in the tabernacle. One of them is the Ark of the Covenant. Now, this is just a Christmas tree box, but I thought it kind of looked like the Ark of the Covenant. So it's the Ark, okay, with hand sanitizer on it. But God told him there was a second thing that had to be there as well. He said there had to be a table. And he told the people, the priests, that I want you to put a royal blue or purple cloth on it. This is the same garments the priests would have. Pontius Pilate likely owned only one of them, as wealthy as he was. With this royal blue purple ink that often came from a mollusk shell, this thing would have been worth tens of thousands of dollars. Think mink coat on steroids. And he told Moses, drape the table in the royal blue purple cloth. And on the table, I want all the utensils to be gold, the plates, the bowls, the cup. And I want you to put two foods on there. He doesn't specify if there's other food. I think there was lobster mashed potatoes. But he says, I want you to put a pitcher of wine. And I want you to put 12 loaves of bread in two stacks, six and six. Now, I tried to do that and it kept falling over. So, it's a little different. And what he told him is the priests are to do this every single week. And on the last day of the week, on the Sabbath, the priests are to come in and they are to consume the bread. One priest for each tribe of Israel. How many tables do we have in the room tonight? You're each a tribe. You're each a tribe. At your table, you're a tribe. And the way it worked is the priests would come in on the seventh day and come to the table. And with God, God's spirit, of course, with God, would dine with God on behalf of his tribe. And he would consume the bread and he would consume the wine on behalf of his tribe. That priest would do that for you because God missed so much dining with you. And then they would do it over again every week for hundreds of years. God had a table. That's why this chair is here. God had a table where he wanted to be with his people as close as he could possibly be. In fact, the bread was so precious that there was a specific recipe and technique they had to use so that it was cooked absolutely perfectly. The word they used was showbread. Now, if you literally take the Hebrew, showbread means bread of the face or bread of the presence, the face of God. Alfred Edersheim, in his study of ancient Jewish sources, shows that the priests prepared the showbread with the skill of a head chef, not even bringing in the novice chefs. And then they anointed it with frankincense oil. And he says it would be two priests who would anoint it. I want to invite Morgan to come up right now. He can help me anoint each of the breads. And he says the two priests, one would stand on this side and one would stand on this side. And they would each make one line. What image would that form? He doesn't tell us why. In fact, in the writings that he sees from the Jewish Mishnah, this is stuff that's 2,000 years old. It says that it formed the form of a chi, which is a Greek X or cross, so that both priests from either side were representing that this bread was holy. I wonder if Jesus did the same thing when he blessed the bread, or did he just make the sign of the cross in pastorally style? Perhaps God's people were always meant to see the cross when they saw the bread and they saw the wine. So they would consume the bread, they would consume the wine. This is as close as God could get to his 12 tribes. He began the healing of the world by inviting his people back to the table. It's the very thing he calls us to do. And then Jesus finishes the healing of the world by inviting everyone else to the table as well. Do Morgan and I consume the bread and wine on your behalf? Absolutely not. This is your table now. There's chairs for everybody at this table. I think we got lucky that we put out 200 chairs today. There was no way of knowing. And we would do well to use our own tables to heal relationships. After the death of King Saul, David, see, remember, Saul wanted to kill David. But now David is the anointed king. And there was a dead relationship there with Saul. But David decides that he wants to heal that relationship with that family, and he invites Saul's crippled grandson and tells him, "You will forever dine at my table. You will eat what the king eats at my table." In a sense, he was saying to him, "You are now my family. You were his grandson. Now you're mine." And he made sure everybody knew that. A crippled boy who would never be invited into the presence of the king. Peter discovers his love for God's people, all God's people over the world, by eating at a centurion's table. That's a Roman soldier. That's a Roman general. And he goes to his table. Previously, he would never have even walked into a European person's house, let alone eat with them and get to know his family. But God's vision floated down from heaven. Now, you know what the Bible says. The Bible says that what floated down from heaven was a sheet. I like the translation tablecloth. What floated down from heaven was a tablecloth, and on it were rich and fat fare, which included lobster mashed potatoes, because that was an unclean food that would have been at the European's house, but now Peter's supposed to eat it. I like to think there was bacon. Go ahead and put those in my lobster mashed potatoes. And so on and so forth, all these foods, and Peter is praying to heaven saying, "God, I would never do this. I'm going to stay clean." God says, "What I have called clean, you will not call unclean." It's clean. He's clean. His table's clean. Go eat with them, Peter. Change the world by getting back to the table with people. God is preparing a table for us with a cup that overflows for others, Psalm 23 says. I also like to believe that tablecloth was royal blue or royal purple when Peter saw it. You need extra chairs for the table if you want the Lord's presence at your table. Jesus promises to show up and dine with you if you're willing to set places for others too. And the most important thing anybody can do is to strengthen our families and to reproduce faith in our children, is to make sure that we're bringing them back to the table. Spend more time with your family at your table, telling the stories of what the Lord is doing in your life. The best talks always happen with food in your mouths, despite what your grandma told you. The best conversations happen with food in your mouth. Get back to the table. When we invite our neighbors to our table, they have the chance to finally see that they can taste and see that the Lord is good. And they see it because of your generosity and your love and your cooking, whatever your best dish is, and your friendship. That's Psalm 34, verse 8. Sadly, one of Jesus' best friends was at the table with him that night. The Bible even is specific that he had his hands on the table when Jesus pointed out his betrayer. The same thing can happen to us. If you invite people to your table, enemies, neighbors, people that you're not close with, if you invite them to your table, they could backstab you. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. This is your way of bearing your cross for Christ. You pull out the fine china, even though the kids might chip it. You pull out that dusty bottle at the back of the cellar, even though somebody might drink too much of it. You extend your hand of friendship, even though somebody might take that chance to slap your hand. You do it because Jesus is the one filling your glass, and you have enough to share with others. Jesus' favorite way to describe heaven was as a feast. A feast. The meal ticket to that table is an invitation to yours. The best definition in the gospel I've ever heard is that Jesus ate good food with bad people. And we follow Christ best when we cook our best recipes for bad people. If the recipe's good enough, who knows? Maybe it'll be next to my lobster mashed potatoes in heaven. I pray that it might be. Our Lord Jesus, on the night when he's betrayed, he took bread, he broke it, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat, all of you. This is my body given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And after supper also, he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This is the cup of the new covenant shed in my blood for the forgiveness of all your sins. This do as oft as you drink in remembrance of me." I'm going to shoot one. Is that okay? Can I hit y'all? No? Let's see. Here we go. One more try. It's Tom Hefner. Don't worry about it. The peace of the Lord be with you always. Who do you need to invite to your table? How can your table be a place to show your gratitude, share your generosity, and then help others experience a life to the full that Jesus wants you and them to have together? This is Jesus' plan. This is how he's going to save the world. And it starts at your table. If you want a good resource, I recommend a book written by my doctor father. It's called Back to the Table, Leonard Sweet. It's a fantastic book. Let me invite some elders up. Y'all want to come up and help serve. Morgan is going to have this one. If you want to raise your hand, this is alcohol-free champagne. And I'm going to ask the elders first, if you would just take one loaf of bread to every table and hand it to somebody who's got their hand up. You can be the host at your table. All right, everybody. If somebody did not get wine or bread, let me know. We can go to the vestry or the sacristy in the back of the church. We have more communion wine there. Like I said, last year we had like 90 people. So this is twice as many, God be praised, over 170 people. We do praise God. So if you would, raise your bread. And now take and eat together, brothers and sisters, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now we raise the cup of thanks, unless you're still chewing. You can still raise your cup, though. The blood of our Lord has been poured out for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Take and drink. Somebody just got a smile on their face. That's a little sweet. Now may this, the very body and blood of our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, may it keep you steadfast in faith to life everlasting till we meet again at the feast of the Lamb in heaven. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you rise as we sing the doxology together? You'll find it on the back of your bulletins. If you don't have one, just sing Watermelon.